All right, it's really good to see everybody. Jim, thanks so much for leading those songs. It was a great time of praise together. It's always good to come together as a church family to worship God, and so it's so good to see everyone. You need to turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 2. We are done talking about the calls, and we spent several weeks doing that, and now for the next 7 weeks, we are going to be looking at this section of Scripture in Revelation 2 and 3, where you have these letters to the seven churches of Asia. One of the things we're going to do is we work through this, and sometimes it'll be very overt, other times it'll just be kind of underneath the surface. We want to be thinking about not only these letters being addressed to Ephesus or to Smyrna or to Pergamum, but we want to think about, first of all, what would a letter addressed to the Leander Church of Christ say? And based on what we see in these letters, would these be words that Jesus himself would say to us? And so we want to be very introspective of this on a personal level, but also as a collective level. And so these aren't some letters that were from thousands of years ago and don't have any relevance to our lives today. No, I would contend that these words are extremely important and relevant to us today. And so let's be introspective as we work through these texts together. And as I say often, if you get some time in your personal devotional time, read through Revelation 2 and 3. That will, I believe you'll find that to be very beneficial to our study together if you have read through those in your personal time. So Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to be just in a moment. But I'd like for us to start actually in chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 16. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So here we have a description of John's vision of Jesus Christ. And within this vision, he is commanded to write down his vision and to send it to these seven churches. Of course, the description of who he saw fits into this apocalyptic literature that we find all throughout Revelation. Very vivid type picture of Jesus that we see. Someone like a son of man among seven golden lampstands. He says there's this imagery and metaphor and symbolism. He had a robe on with a golden sash. His hair was like white wool. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. He had this voice like rushing waters. He yelled seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun. This is the picture we get of the Son of Man. Continuing on, verse 17 through 20. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So there are his instruction. The seven stars equal the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands equal the seven churches. So you have, again, this symbolism and metaphor and vivid language that we find all throughout Revelation. And just to be clear, the instructions here are to write these letters, or to have these letters written to the angels of these churches. And we'll discuss that a little bit later on, what is meant by these angels of these churches. Okay, so there's a little bit of background info. Let's go ahead and jump in now to this letter to Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there is the letter. And it starts off in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now, in all of these letters, we're going to see a very similar pattern. We'll note some of those aspects or parts, components of the pattern. So are we talking about an actual angel here? Is this perhaps some sort of church leader? Again, realizing that the word angel can also be translated as messenger. Is this just, again, sort of apocalyptic literature that is referring to just the entire church when it says to the angel? Scholars go back and forth on it. It could just be an actual angel, like it says right there in the text. It says there, this is continuing in verse 1, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, as part of this pattern to the letters of the churches, you're going to see a description of Jesus. And these descriptions are going to be different in each one of the letters, but they're all going to refer back to chapter 1, that section we just read a moment ago. So it's going to be a different, vivid picture of Jesus. In this case, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. Verses 2 and 3, again. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So, again, part of the pattern, each letter starts with something positive. Right? You've probably heard that about writing emails or writing letters. Start with something positive. Well, it's the same here with these letters to the churches of Asia. There's some pretty incredible things said about this church. Some things that would want to be said about us as a church. The church at Ephesus works hard. It's a church that perseveres. We don't know all the difficulties that they faced as a church, but evidently they had struggles, partly just being a part of a culture like Ephesus and yet continuing to live out the truth of the gospel. And the difficulties and challenges that came with life in that day, those people persevered. They lived out the gospel. And they didn't tolerate wicked people. That's something good And of course, they have tested certain people who claim to be apostles and found them to be false. And so based on what they understood about God, based on the teaching they received from Paul and others, they said, that is not in line with the truth of the gospel. This person is indeed false. They stood up for what we would say sound doctrine. Those are all really good things the Son of Man says about this church. All very positive things. Standing for truth. Persevering. Not giving in to wickedness. 4-6 now. We get to the juicy stuff. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So each letter is going to include something negative as well. And for this one, it's strong. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And I like that translation better than you've forsaken your first love. Either translation is good and I believe accurate, but this one speaks, I believe, to what was going on in the church of Ephesus. They started off strong. They had a deep love for God and others, but over time, some of that love was lost. They've neglected the love they had at first. Based on that truth, they're told to do something. Really, two things. The first is to repent. The second thing is to do the things they did at first. So we know this about repentance, right? We've talked about this before. Repent was a military term. It was meant to do an about face. Now, I know some of you have a military background, and you know all of this better than I do. But it's about making a 180 turn. You're going one direction, and you turn and go the other direction. This implies that they were going the wrong direction, at least in some matters as it related to their relationship with God. So change your ways, change your attitude, change your direction is what the church is told there. And they're told also to do the things you did at first. Perhaps this meant to once again be on fire for God. We know about those kind of moments. Perhaps it was after we were baptized. Perhaps it was after a church camp experience or something like Higher Ground that some of you experience. You have this zeal, this fire for God. But you know what happens so often. A week, 2 weeks, month, 3 months goes on, and that fire sometimes goes out. And so the church is told here, find that fire again. Allow God to fan that flame within you once again so you can love Him and serve Him wholeheartedly like you once had. Maybe their spiritual fervor just subsided some. We're not given the details. But as we all reflect on our own lives, I think these words resonate with us in some ways. Allow that fire to burn within you. So we have to talk about the correlation of 4-6 and 1-3. I think this is very important. So at first, Jesus commends them for not tolerating false teaching and doctrine, right? He praises them for that. You have stood for truth. You have not given in to the wickedness. You have claimed that other apostles are false, and you've been correct in that claim. But now, that's 1-3, but now in 4-6, he says, he chastised them for forsaking the love that they had at first. So what's that about? How do we deal with this? I've just got a couple questions for us to reflect on for just a moment. So in their zeal for doctrinal purity, I think that's what we see in 1-3, they had zeal for the truth. Did they, in some ways, neglect to demonstrate grace and mercy to others? Another thing to think about, did they lose their sensitivity to people in their in their effort to be doctrinally upright. In their drive to check all the boxes in their religion, did they forget the weightier matters, such as forgiveness, mercy, and kindness? Is that what was going on? And I think this should stand as a warning for all of us. If you just look at 1 through 3, 4 through 6, what's going on there? I think it stands as a warning for all of us. In a robust doctrine, if you will, a biblically sound doctrine for the church must include loving our neighbors as ourselves. In our attempt to stay doctrinally upright, we must be strident in demonstrating love and mercy to others. If our churches get all the doctrine right, but neglect loving our neighbors, I think we must take a very long, hard look in the mirror and be ready to make some changes. And self-righteousness, of course, a scary trap that the Pharisees found themselves in, is often closer to our feet than we might want to admit. Again, if you look at 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, 1 through 3, it said, you're standing for truth, right? These apostles are preaching, and you're claiming they're false. But then in 4 through 6, the letter says, you've forsaken the love that you had at first. You've lost some of that zeal that you once had. Love must be central to who we are, because it is central to who God is, simply put. In verse 6, he goes on, he says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Make note of this. And again, I said that this morning. If you're into underlining your Bible or highlighting or making stars, don't miss what's said here. They hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, not the Nicolaitans. They hate the practices. There's a difference there. As a matter of fact, but with that word hate kind of maybe is a little bit unsettling to us. But if you look at Scripture, I think you can say that there's things that God hates. There are things that it's okay to hate. As a matter of fact, as love wells out of us, we may be moved all the more to hate certain practices, unjust practices, judgmental practices, things that we know are destructive to human life and to people. There may be moments in your life where you've seen something that is unjust and you knew it in your bones, and all you could feel in that moment is, I hate that. Hate that. They hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. So what is it about this group of people that was so detestable? I kind of looked at different scholars to see what it was. The consensus is that this group, first of all, the consensus was they don't know. Well, let's put it that way first. But as different scholars and historians sort of speculated, I guess, about this, they think that maybe this group was promulgating a early form of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that all spiritual things were good and all physical things and material things were bad. So one dangerous teaching of Gnosticism was that once a person was spiritually enlightened, then after that, as far as physical and material life in the world goes, they could do whatever they wanted. This was often referred to as a libertine lifestyle. They had reached, in a sense, the pinnacle of spirituality, which then meant they could do whatever they wanted as far as the material and physical world went. And obviously, there's some serious problems with that. They felt as if there was no moral obligations to anyone, no accountability to anyone. So some scholars think that's what the Nicolaitans were promulgating. That is something to hate. That goes against the truth of Scripture. We all know that. Now verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Another part of the pattern of these letters to the churches is a word of hope. Victory is in store for those who hold truth, hold true to the truth of the gospel. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. And each of us, myself included, as we read these letters, and really as we read Scripture as a whole, we always have to be asking ourselves, do we have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear? Are we allowing the truth to fill our hearts, to transform us into the people that God desires us to be? Do we have ears to hear? And he says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. There is victory in store for those who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, the victory is already ours in Christ. Great things are in store. Well, that's the first lesson. We've got 6 more of these. It's going to be fun. So next week we'll talk about the letter to the church in Smyrna. Jim's going to lead us in a song. If anybody has any needs, they can come forward as we continue our time of worship.